Well, I don't know. I mean, people run. People do those things differently, and I don't think that's right.
Hey guys, this is Life Talks, and today is session one with the Jonathan West, and we are going to talk about the function of the prophet in the church.
But there's, you said the reason he does that is so he can feel free to bring...
Yeah, he does. He does it because in his mind, he doesn't want to, if the Lord tells him to say something that he feels like might make somebody uncomfortable... You know, he doesn't want
it's
to
not it. Gonna affect
it. He doesn't want to have it affect.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, and I'm not saying either one of those is right or wrong. I'm just saying that I understand why. That both ways make sense. And I think that's one of the things where it's kind of like church in the New Testament. You know, the Lord doesn't really give this huge definition for necessarily what it is. I mean, there's lots of different forms and ways of having church. And so. It's kind of an interesting way. I like what who did I hear one time? Lance Wallenau. He said untested friendships need a contract. That's what he said, and I was like, you know what? I think that that's kind of I think that, you know, if you are at the level where people just, you know, write you and ask you to come, I understand why they do that. But I've also heard stories of certain people that have, like, in their riders, they have a rider, you know, where they have a list of things, and like 5-star hotel accommodation is required and all this stuff.
I don't know. I mean, he has a contract, obviously. I just don't know what it is.
Yeah.
But
I don't know if it gets to like musician level where they're asking for like only blue M&Ms. I don't, you know, so revelation can flow.
Hey, look, there's a guy, and because we're recording, and I would like to use this, I'm not going to name him, but when we were in Columbia, they would bring this musician and his team in.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I might have mouthed the name, so John knows who I'm talking about. But
had some dealings with that person.
But
I know some dealings with him myself.
But they would bring him and his team, and he's a great minister. But they said for like it was the strangest stuff that he would ask for food and stuff. Like, I want, you know, I don't know, sliced carrots over here, but they can't be next to like. I mean, just like strange stuff. They said he was strange to work with in that sense.
They're musicians.
Yeah. you it have helps, a liberty to
it
be
helps, it helps with their, you know, they helps with their creativity.
Well, you know,
to not like, I read one time like the what was it? I read the writer one time for Red Hot Chili Peppers.
Yeah.
And one of their requirements of their writers is that they have to have a room that's entirely blue for one of the band members to be able to meditate in.
They have to paint it?
Yeah.
Wow.
They have to have a room at the concert venue. They just have to paint it blue so he can come in and just, you know, do his thing.
Well.
And I don't know if it was you or somebody else was telling me that sometimes the people who write those writers, they put ridiculous things in there on purpose. Just to see if the people are actually reading the contract.
It wasn't me.
Because they said it's kind of a thing where it's like if they don't have any questions or they don't look at the actual contract, then there's a thing where they go, I'm not really sure if I trust these people. I forget who told me that.
Well, they...
That was my brother. I don't know.
Well, it sounds like your brother would know more about that than me. That, you know, if we're talking about the prophet, you know... You're familiar with the Didache or the Didache, as some people say.
It
talks about like a test for a prophet.
Yeah. It says beware of those that prophesy for money.
Yeah.
Traveling prophets who prophesy for money.
Here's another one it says, because I pulled it up. It says, and no prophet who orders a meal in a spirit shall eat of it. Otherwise, he's a false prophet.
Oh, really? I haven't heard that.
So, I mean, I guess if someone comes to your church and says, I want to eat something.
Orders a meal.
I wonder what the orders a meal in a spirit. I don't know. It just gives these random list of things.
Where he's like, give me something to eat.
Let me see.
You just wonder because we know that there are excesses and abuses of the prophetic today. You wonder if some guys back in the 9th century were doing what the prophet Elijah did, where he came to the woman and he said, make me a meal first.
But, I mean, it was okay for him to do it, but according to New Testament, here's another one. It says, but whoever shall say in a spirit, give me money or something else, you shall not listen to him. But if he tells you to give on behalf of others in want, let none judge him. So he can ask for money for the poor,
right?
But not for himself.
Yeah. That's kind of an interesting thing.
But then look at this. It says, every true prophet who wishes to settle among you is worthy of food.
Right.
So, I mean, it's just, but if you ask for food in the spirit, apparently, then no. It's really interesting because this is one of the oldest early Christian manuscripts,
yes,
which we know the early church abided by.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as, you know, prophetic ministers today, they're...
Well, I don't know if we could, I mean, I don't think, I would think it'd be... It'd be really, like, wrong to be like, you know, all itinerant ministers are false because we're reading this book in the 9th century.
Well, I don't disagree. I mean, but, they had their own unique, probably, issues
and
problems.
But it's interesting, like we've talked about before, in our city, we've had, you know, people that have a $5 prophetic line, a $10 prophetic line, $500, $1,000. You know what I mean? And that guy was saying...
What's a $1,000 prophetic word?
I can't afford that.
Are we talking spouses now?
I can't afford that. I don't know.
Are we getting into spouses and mates and dates?
I'm just thinking this, is that if I was going to go that route, there's a guy, and I've seen this, he literally, it's $3,000 a year, and you can have your own on-call prophet who you can call about every single decision that you make, and they will...
Maybe you're telling me that
it's $3,000 a year. So, am I? You know, if I'm just doing the math, am I going to do $1,000 for a one-time shot or $3,000 for the whole year?
Wow. If you're talking about money
I don't even have to have a relationship with God after $3,000. It's like, whoa, you can just pray for
it. I wonder if there are limits, though, to, you know, is he going to answer at 3 o'clock?
24 hours. It's just the thing. I'm not joking. I bet I could pull it up right now. I haven't looked at it in a while.
It would almost be worth it to get a group of people together to get one of those things and just call them 30 times a day. Should I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt? You know, what's the Lord say?
It'd be a funny troll experiment. Well, like, but I don't know. Like, I don't know how his setup is. Of course, the people he runs with are shakedown artists. So,
We know their abuses. Well, let me ask you this.
But the Didache is an interesting thing because it basically tells you that the church back then was concerned about the motivations for prophetic ministry.
Absolutely.
They recognized that people could do flattery. They could say that they're something when they're not. You know, I like what Bobby Connor says. He says, you know, real prophets don't have to tell you they are
a prophet.
You know what I'm saying? So
it's not on their business card.
No, that's his thing. And I like the scripture says, let another man's lips praise you. Right. So, I mean, it's one thing if somebody says, hey, this is such and such. But and then again, I think also you have a distinction. Like, I know when we're here at church, when we use terms like apostle, prophet, evangelist, whatever, we're talking about function, how somebody functions. We're not talking about a title that means that there's – because some people, when they use that, there's like this hierarchical structure where it's like, oh, well, yeah, if you're a prophet, then you're better than a pastor or you're better than a teacher. And that's just – you know, I think the fivefold, they all work as a team, and whoever is the appointed person over the team is the one who makes the final call, you know.
Well, I thought I said this in one of my podcasts. I said, you know, there's only one evangelist named in the Bible, and it's Philip, but he's not Evangelist Philip. He's Philip the evangelist, almost like Philip, whose function is an evangelist.
Paul said, do the work of evangelist. Yeah.
And Paul, it's not Apostle Paul, it's Paul the apostle.
Right.
And so it's almost like, here's the person, but then this is the function tagged on to the end instead of saying, oh, no, that's your title. And so,
right, I think it assigns the mission that they're doing.
Yeah,
like Paul was a sent one, right, to the Greek culture. I mean, that was his thing.
So we're talking about prophets. You know, what is it that really, you know, how can I meet someone and be like, this dude is a prophet, or this dude just has a prophetic gift?
I think that, you know, first, I don't think that people are, I think you can be called to be a prophet, but I really do believe that it takes years to be a prophet. I really do. I think that when you look at the Old Testament, you have schools of the prophets, right? And when you look at the scripture and you have the school of the prophets, you have people that they say are son of the prophets. You have men of God. Men of God were just people that heard prophetic words that they're supposed to go give. You know, and so it, to me, like, you wouldn't have a school unless you had to learn, you know. And I think even when you look at different patterns, you always see a growth of things. Like Elisha served Elijah for 18 years. And so a lot of people say, and it makes sense to me, is it takes anywhere from 18 years to make a prophet, where you just learn to serve and you learn to do. And so that's where they get that biblically. They say 18 years. And somebody said, I heard this recently, and I thought it was an interesting point. They said, what's the difference between a prophetic person and a prophet? And they just said, well, about 15 years.
Wow.
Because at the end of the day, if you are a prophetic person and you begin to serve in that capacity, eventually just people recognize that that's how you function.
Yeah.
And the people that you serve will, you know, you might... If you're growing in your prophetic gifting, then you're going to start moving into atmospheres and ways that you didn't move before.
You talking about like authority level? So like I prophesy to people who are next to me, and then, you know, 18 years later, I'm prophesying
to leaders.
To leaders.
Yeah. And I think the Lord grows us in those things on who we pray for. I think one of the number one things about a prophet is that they're an intercessor. They pray and they ask. They're wanting to hear what heaven has to say, and they're constantly talking to God. I'll show you this right here. I'll give you a couple things to me that mark a someone who's a prophet. And I'm going to use one scripture from 1 Samuel 12, and the other one we'll look at Genesis. Genesis something or other. I don't remember. I'll look at it. But here's the first time that the word prophet is mentioned in the scripture. It's connected with prayer and birthing. Okay, and in Genesis 20, if you know the story, Abraham at this point, he's not exactly a guy of integrity all the way. Says to Sarah, she's my sister. So the king takes him because he wants to have a son. The Lord visits Abimelech in a dream and basically says, don't do this or I'll kill you. And Abimelech is like, whoa, I didn't know what was going on. The Lord's like, yeah, I know. But he said this. He said, now therefore restore the man's wife. And this is the first time it's mentioned, for he is a prophet and he will pray for you and you will live. And to me, that is one of the things that the prophet is, one of his chief things. He prays and he asks for life to come and be birthed. He's part of the pushing process. And not just, I mean, this is just a natural picture, but I think as a prophet, you hear things that are supposed to be inside and growing, and you pray those out. I think that's one of the things that a prophet.
So where does that like meet up with like someone who's just an intercessor? They might not be a prophet, but like you know, we have intercessors here. Like where?
I think another thing is a prophet has somebody who has a little bit of an overlap in the teaching gift. I mean, you find one of the things again, like Samuel, it says that he's teaching people the prophetic. He's administrating prophecy. There's a level there that where an intercessor might hear God and they might pray into something. They don't necessarily teach others how to do that or reproduce it and do things like that.
So there's
going to be a little bit of an overlap, But
yeah, but there's like this unique ability to impart the gift of the prophetic into the lives of others.
Well, and also
train them up.
Also, this I think in if you look at I would say I know some intercessors that they pray, and they get revelation, but they have no idea what that revelation is. They have no idea. They literally will just walk up and say, "Hey, I saw a white cow," and then it gets, you know, something. Does this mean Chick-fil-A or something? They're asking like that. And I think someone that's a prophet that has wisdom, revelation, and understanding with it on a consistent basis. I think that's one of the things that is one of the things that is that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is one of the things. Big dong. This is basically the transitionary period where Israel demanded a king, and they said, you know, we want a king like everybody else. And Samuel's kind of heard about it, because I think another thing about a prophet is that they're able to judge. I mean, that is one of the things where they go, this is good and this is a bad. Intercessors, I find, are not always that. They tend to be a little bit more mercy oriented, and so they don't necessarily make those things like that. I haven't like the I'm just using Samuel as a prototype in the sense, but he says this. He says this in verse 23 of chapter 12, and this is after the people that have rejected him basically as leader in the sense, and he says this. He says, "Moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Okay? So here he says again, even though he's not the judge of Israel anymore, he said it would be a sin against the Lord if I stopped praying for you. If I stopped trying to push, and he said this, "But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." And to me, that kind of sums up a lot of prophetic ministry. Is I think as a prophet or a prophetic person, you are trying to get the instructions for the good and right way. Okay, and then it's also part of the message. Hey, fear the Lord, right? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then there is part of the prophetic thing that says, hey, you need to have wisdom. You need to be wise and serve him for all the great things that he's done for you. I think that's another aspect of the prophetic right there, is to say, hey, if you serve him, remember. I think that's one of the things the prophetic does, a prophet does, is it says, remember what the Lord did for you. And I think that's an aspect of the prophet that is, he's a little bit of a historian in the sense that if you read that passage where there was this transition between him and the king, he talks about all the things that the Lord did. And that's one of the things is when he says, remember, he's calling you back to the goodness of God. And then, the last thing, verse 25, if you still do wicked, both you and your king will be swept away. And that's an uncomfortable part of a prophetic minister or ministry or somebody who's a prophet, is they actually, that's part of their message too. If you're going to do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. And it's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. It's not that I love to give those type of words, and I think that there's something wrong with you if that's your default position. I mean, my default position is not that like God's mad all the time, but it is part of the prophetic office in a sense to do things. And
you mean like judge, bring
say
words,
say
of
correction, words of correction.
And I want to touch on this because like we've had discussions before, and I think through our discussions you probably realize for me that's kind of a hard thing for me to do.
Yeah, and it should be.
But I mean we've had discussions on, you know, to what point are we, should we bring, you know, this is judgment or this is just there's the mercy and the judgment balance. And I think the prophets, it shouldn't be easy, like you said, to bring a judgment word, but they also kind of have a grace, I think, to be able to see, like, okay, this is past the line, and the right. Lord is now bringing justice. Because we've had conversations, and my struggle a lot of times is that line, because I'm like,
yeah,
I think I'm evangelistic and just not, I don't have that grace to say, we're bringing judgment. I'm always like, we need to extend mercy, mercy,
well,
mercy.
Well, I think, though, that if we have a healthy view of God's judgment, the Lord corrects those he loves. And to me, a judgment is a correcting something that is off. And I think one of the things about a real prophetic person is, see, to me, I think about how we're all created in the image of God. And I believe that our emotions are part of the image of God. And I think that to say that God does not have a certain emotion anymore is presumptuous.
Well, I agree.
And that we don't, and for somebody to say that God would never have a certain emotion is, it's not accurate. And I think it's interesting that if you look at the story of Jonah is somebody who had to go give a word of judgment. And if you go and study the book out, you'll find that he did not want to do it. He didn't want to do it because of God's mercy. That's what he didn't want. He didn't want to do it because he didn't want to look like a fool.
Or he wanted judgment when he knew God would bring mercy.
He might have. I know some people have done a little digging in that story, and they say he had some offense at Nineveh, and I honestly haven't looked into that to know.
They wronged his brother.
But the point is that you should never have a judgment or word of correction without the heart for restoration.
That's good.
If you don't, that's not the heart of the Father, because what the role of the prophet is, I will pray for you and birth something in life. It's always connected to life.
But you know, there are well-known prophetic people who don't think judgment words of God anymore. We're talking like the top people, and they say any judgment word.
But it
doesn't reflect the full nature and character.
It doesn't,
spectrum of God's emotions.
I think that it is the way I see it is that is a reaction to back in the 70s or 80s or early 70s or 80s, the best I can tell. All prophetic words were basically whatever was in the news, like God's going to judge America with nuclear war, and if Russia was in the news, then Russia
everything
was going to bomb us.
Everything.
And everything was, and they got away from the First Corinthians local church of edification and exhortation, right? But when we're talking, which everybody can do, and I think, though, that when I read the Scripture, you cannot get away from... I think, too, one thing to keep in mind is that whenever the Lord gives a word generally of judgment in the Old Testament, it's against nations and governments and people who are responsible for those things.
Yeah.
That is not the average Joe Blow on the street who is just living his life. I mean, you can talk about sin with that person, but the Lord's not going to give you a prophetic word. Just the challenge of transformation is enough to convict that person.
Yeah.
You know, this is, Jesus said, "Who much is given, much is required." And I think that that's what it is. But our heart in giving those things, you know, when Samuel was told that he had to give Saul the word that I have torn the kingdom from him, it says Samuel cried all night to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He cried all night. And so I like the saying that if you're going to give a word that makes somebody cry, you got to cry about it first.
That's good. You know, and I think I told you for me, I know judgment's a reality. I said it's just a scary thing for me to think about, because I was lost and I was that sinner that by the grace and mercy of God, I mean, for years, and by the grace and mercy in God, I'm here. And so I always think, well, what if someone had, you know, what if judgment was spoken over me instead of mercy being? And so I have that fear of the Lord where I'm really like, I don't want to call down judgment where, but at the same time, and I think I've said this in my testimony, the Lord told me the night where I got saved, he said, like, I knew, and I didn't know what the Lord sounded like or how to hear his voice, but I'm like, someone's speaking to me. And I knew the strongest impression I'd ever had in my life that if I didn't say yes and make a decision that night, that the Lord's was like, I'm not giving you another shot. Mm. And so it,
well, see, and that to me is one of the things where it's funny. Sometimes people that have like a, they're aware of their condition. They're aware of their condition. The Lord doesn't send words like that all the time. Okay. And I mean, I say this, I mean, if somebody's getting judgmental words all the time, or even just things about demons all the time with nothing else, then I think you really got to check where that person's focus is.
Yeah.
Cause I don't think, like, again, the heart of God is a restoration God, and he only breaks something down to rebuild it again.
Yeah.
And he only uproots something to plant something else. And so I have to get back to, you know, one of the things of a false prophet is that they continually tell somebody it's going to go well with them. They consistently tell them, hey,
all good, it's all good news,
all good. And, it says that in Jeremiah 23. It says this, let me find, it says this. It says they keep saying to those, this is Jeremiah 23:17, just the short version of this whole passage. It says, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, well, calamity will not come upon you.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the definitions of a false prophet, is someone who continually says that.
But what about like, okay, because there are other well-known people who train prophets, and they say it doesn't take a prophetic gift, to see the dirt in someone's life. But when you prophesy to the gold. So someone who can, what about a prophetic person who sees the bad, but all they want to speak to is the good? I mean, are we talking progress, well, as diagnosis?
I think that one of those things is how the prophetic gift functions. The prophetic gift has an evangelistic side to that, where you call people that's part of the prophetic. It's all part of the same thing. Like in the same, I think it's, I mean, this is Jeremiah 23, but if you back up to Jeremiah 15, he says this, and I think that they go hand in hand. And we want to make sure that we're just whole word people. Because I don't want to, you know, it's kind of like if I said, you know, if you have a relationship with somebody, do you want to know all of them, or do you just want to know part of them?
And that's something you always say, whole word. It's something that, you know, I always mention it actually every time I'm talking, because this is the only church. You're the only person I've heard say we want to be whole word people.
Right.
And what that means is, God is a joyful, happy God, but he also has aspects of judgment, and he's also holy, and he's also righteous,
right?
But he's merciful, gracious, and so we can't just focus on one of his attributes and say, this is it, or we're missing it.
And I think, you know, I don't know where I heard a friend who said, you know, error is to portray God in one mood all the time.
That's good.
I mean, that's literally, and honestly, that's almost where people get into heresy, is where they just portray God as one. Like, I would be in heresy if I was to portray God as mad all the time. Yeah. Just like, I don't wake up every morning. In that sense, I do feel like we're made in the image of God. I go back to the image of God. I don't wake up every morning mad, you know? And I don't think God, he's always awake, but I don't think he's mad all the time. I don't think that he is just like, oh my God, all the time.
Theological, you know, deep question. He doesn't There's say a that. Deep theological question. Does God take naps?
I don't know. He says that he rests.
Yeah. So what's a rest look like? Does he take a nap? You know, sorry about that.
I don't know.
That month. I wasn't there that month. I was resting. No.
But he says that. It says this in Jeremiah 15:19. This is a promise to people. It says, if you return, then I'll restore you, and you'll before me you'll stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesman, and they for their part may turn to you, but as for you, you cannot turn to them. So there is an aspect of the prophetic. Again, when we're talking about praying in life, I can look at somebody and extract the precious from the worthless. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not worthless. And that's where we get the whole word thing going. You know, we love to quote the scripture, mercy triumphs over judgment, but in order for there to be mercy, there has to be a judgment.
Well,
there has to be something that says...
Well, the mercy has to stop you from the ultimate final, which is the judgment, right?
You know, but if Jesus, like to me, Jesus took away the penalty of death, okay? And the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And so there's an aspect of the prophetic that says there's death, but there can be life.
Yeah. Well, you know, as I get older and I realize discipline really is love. I mean, I have kids now, and so I realized real quickly that not disciplining your kids is lazy parenting. And as hard as it is sometimes, I mean, you love your kids. You don't want to see them cry. You don't want them to be upset with you. But it really is lazy parenting. It's bad parenting if you're not disciplining your kids. And it's really a lack of love. So when you really love your kids, you'll do the tough thing and you'll discipline them. And so, but always, as I get older, I see like, you know, bad things happen because of just decisions maybe I've made, and things happen. But it's really the grace of God that is pulling me back by some of these things and saying, hey, you got off. I'm going to pull you back here. And I'm starting to see where sometimes the grace of God is discipline.
Yeah.
And because it's that I'm going to look this, whatever we might call it a judgment. But God says, hey, this is what's about to happen. And really, it's his mercy to help get us back to
truth.
Yeah, truth. Or the path.
His judgments are true.
And so what we hear a prophet might be giving, like what we say is a heavy, harsh word, maybe a judgment word. But really, it's the grace of God being extended to stop you from death.
Yeah.
Like Nineveh. Like Jonah says, repent or die. Or, you know.
Now, I mean, and the thing about Jonah is, I think the thing is, a prophetic person, you do want to have the heart. Jonah did not have the heart of God. Because he got angry about the fact they repented. And God basically had to use some, like, if you read the end of Jonah, it really just ends really negatively. Like, you're thinking, like, Jonah is not really, like, the greatest, you know.
And God used him.
Yeah, he's not.
For the greatest revival in his, I mean, an entire city. I mean, sackcloth and ashes, cows, right?
Right, right. Even the animals did. But it's like, you're just kind of like, man, Jonah really has no heart for the people. And I think that's always the balance, you know, because I think just like, you know, you use the illustration of your kids, you want your kids to have the best. And I don't know, I think one of the reasons God uses the metaphors of things like father and why he uses things like the bride and the groom is because everybody can relate to that.
Yeah.
And when you think about a father, a good father, he wants the best for you. And it says in Hebrews, I think it's 12, where he says he scourges every son he loves, right? So, but when you're talking about a prophet, I think that they have they want all those things. And they don't, there's a thing about, that's to me a prophet. Now, I think there can be different types of prophets. I think that there are, you know, Samuel was a prophet in the sense of he was part of a national, like a council, if you will, of nations. You see that in the scripture where you see people that train people in the prophetic.
Was it Graham Cook said he met how many different?
Like 18
different prophets. I mean, we talking like personality differences here? Or are we just talking like actual callings?
No, I think
callings?
It's just like, I think it's just how the gift will flow through a person. Mm-hmm. Like for instance, let's take Graham Cook. Graham Cook is great about he is very strong in a pastoral type prophetic prophet, if you will. I mean, he's a prophet, but he's pastoral because he talks to you about your inner life. He talks to you about how you view God. Do you understand God's nature? Do you understand God's a loving father? Do you understand that God is really wants your success in the sense of if you're following him, he wants to know you. Like if you listen to Graham Cook, you're going to get that like refreshed feeling that God actually likes you. Now, if you're talking about words of national direction, Graham's not your guy.
He's not your go-to.
He's not somebody who is in that, like, he's not in the, I mean, to my knowledge, I could be wrong. He's not in the government arena in the sense of these are holy policies.
Or, we're talking like Chuck Pierce for national.
Chuck Pierce, or I mean, I think there's actually just a gap right now as a whole in that arena. But I mean, you're talking about like maybe like a Dutch Sheets.
So now we're apostolic, prophetic.
I mean, to me, I think that he. I think sometimes we.
Can you carry both?
I think that you can, but I don't. I don't know. Sometimes I just don't make those distinctions.
Splitting frog hairs.
We're splitting hairs, but like when I say somebody is a prophet for the nations, like if we're talking about America, Dutch Sheets and Lou Engel and Dutch Sheets and Lou Engel and maybe you know Jeremiah Johnson or something. They really are focused on America. They love America
as a nation,
and they do. Now you have people that are. Outside of America, that are prophetic people that are prophets to their nations. So you have people that can be prophets to nations. You have people like Daniel. I mean, the prophet Daniel was just a prophet to the king.
Yeah,
he was a prophet to one person who happened to be in authority over a nation. And he I mean, for most of his life, he was an economist. And he was a very good economist because he lasted for three administrations.
Yeah.
You don't last.
Even shifts of nations,
yeah,
too.
Yeah. He lasted on a. He's kind of like a. For people that are like political prophets, because if you know anything about politics, just like we are now, when the new administration comes in, they wipe out the old administration and you bring your own people in. Yeah. So the fact that he lasted for three administrations tells you that he was a very excellent economist. I mean,
but it's also the cool thing about Daniel is
he's also a prayer person,
though. Well, he was, but the last administration he served in, you remember the story? I can't remember who the king was, where the hand appeared and started writing on the wall, and it says there was a man who interpreted these things, and they actually had to go find him.
Yeah.
So he had served these administrations. Who knows where he was at that moment, but the Lord brought him back in because that was like his call, his function.
Yeah.
Like that was his gifting.
Yeah.
And the Lord brought him back. Like the proverb says, your gifts will make room
for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I thought that was.
That is. See, but I mean, the fact that he didn't lose, you know, the whole story of Daniel in the lion's den is really about, it's about office politics, if you read about it. It says that Daniel was one of three or four guys that was in charge of other people.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, because Daniel had a spirit of excellence, and he said he caused the king no loss. Okay? So that's the mark of a good employee, is that you don't want your employer to have any loss, right?
Yeah.
That's the baseline. And it said they were just going to put him in charge of everything. Basically, so the guys that were beneath him were like, well, wait a minute. The three guys beneath him were like, well, we don't want to lose this. We don't want this. So what can we find? And they can't find anything in his performance. So they went for his spirituality, and they attacked it from that level, which is a whole, you know, that's how politics works. But Daniel didn't change what he did because he's a man of prayer again. So that's one of the common themes of the prophet, whether they're praying for the nation, or whether they're praying for souls as an evangelist. You know, when you're talking about a prophet, you're going to have that. That's got to be a common theme. Like if you have somebody who's a prophet that doesn't pray, they're not a prophet.
So what? Actually, I think we're about to max out this session. So let me. We're gonna part one.
Yeah.
Pause.